Live, brought to you from the Eternal Word Television Studios in Birmingham, Alabama.
To praise God in his kingdom.
Moved by the Spirit.
Anyone who lives in love lives in God. And God lives in him.
What a wonderful thing is our church.
This whole network is built on trust.
The essence of evangelization is to tell everybody Jesus loves you.
We are all called to be great saints. Don't miss the opportunity.
Well, hi, everybody. We have a wonderful group here tonight, as we always do. And I was asking the crowd, what do we talk about? And they didn't know, I didn't know. And this young man here, that youth. We're going to try a lot of few things. Maybe we'll talk about youth and rash judgment. We'll have one more of these smorgasbords. You know, I gave a talk today to some of our people. In January, we're going to have a youth program, a live youth program, every Thursday, I think it is. Every Thursday night, it'll be a program just for anybody from 10 years old or 25. It'll be live, there'll be questions, and hopefully a lot of answers. And so they were asking me today, you know, what's in your heart, Mother? What's wrong, and what do we do? And I got a few lights I might share with you. I think the first light is that our children have not been allowed to grow. In the last 30, 35 years, everything has been kind of rushed. Do you ever see one of these pictures of somebody's life and you see him as a baby and then just maybe 10 or 12 and a teenager in 20s, 30s, all of a sudden they're old. I think that's what's happened in the whole world with young people. Everything, their entire life has been kind of begun here and then squished together. And here they are. And sometimes you wonder, what is wrong? That's, I think, is what's wrong. First of all, the world says we got too many of them, so they're very fortunate if they manage to be born. Secondly, by the time they're 6, 7, or 8, sometimes their parents are divorced and they got an adult problem when they're 7, 8, or 9. They don't understand, and so they're very hurt. But they still have the problem, a problem they can't solve, but they suffer from. Then the world comes along, promises everything, but can't give anything, you see. And they have peer pressure. When I went to school, there was no peer pressure. You went, you came home, I hope you made it. But it's that peer pressure, and it's not so much for lessons or grades, it's how you act, what you do. Are you a virgin or are you square? If you're square, that's what you are, if you're a virgin. And then if you're not, what are you? So they have all of that. Sometimes there are parents who don't love their children. Some And those who do love their children, the children feel like they're harnessed or held back from freedom of will. And so sometimes parents will not even love their children. And then we judge motivation sometimes. It's another thing. There doesn't seem to be that obedience. There's always so much freedom. You get the impression, and I think kids get the impression, they can do as they please, when they please, how they please. But that doesn't work, see? It leads to so many problems. So many big problems that are really adult problems. And then there's another thing that's very hard on children, because if you have all kinds of problems, and even if your parents are divorced, or no matter what problem, if you have the foundation of the church, the rock, if you know there is a Eucharist, there's a real presence of Jesus, if you know you can go to confession and be forgiven. But if none of that is present, if you're told, oh, there's no miracles, even God, even Jesus didn't know who he was, then you have no foundation. If the catechesis is bad, and it is bad in many places, in fact, it's non-existent, they don't have a foundation to go through these big trials. So we're at fault for not teaching well. And then they're told there is no sin, but when they sin, there's something radically wrong. But somebody said there was no sin, so why is there something wrong? And then there's utter confusion. And then our youth suffer from the problems of old age before they make it. You know, I am 73, so I can open my mouth big as it gets sometimes. And say that the problem today is, you got the Kevorkians who want to go around eliminating everybody because they have a little earache or a they can't talk well when they're 60 or 65, so that makes you feel real good, see? Then you have the people who don't want the young, and you kind of feel like you're responsible for too much population. And then they wonder, what can you do? So we're doers, and then if you can't do, somehow there's something wrong. You see that? And all the children today are faced with that before they get that age. And they get very despondent. Why? If you and I in our 60s and 70s and 80s don't have that joy of knowing we are getting closer to the kingdom, if we are supposed to be the wise ones, we aren't supposed to be the ones the kids can come to and sit down and learn wisdom and goodness and compassion. But is that true today? You know, we look and we say, oh, there's despondency, and all of it because there is not that teaching that spirituality. It says, no matter what, though I lose everything, it's nothing. Nothing if I have God. And so, if the church looks shaky, but it's not shaky. Some people in the church. In the church. Then they want unity now. How can you argue about truth? You either are truthful or you're not. You either teach what's right or you teach something else, flaky. Now the unity they want today is the flakes get along with the people that are loyal, and somehow you kind of mix it like cake, you know, that kind of marble cake that you got? I hate marble cake. Especially when the opposite of white is red. Somebody mixed a red cake with a white cake, and I didn't know what I was eating. And that's what they wanted. They call that unity. But you look at a red and a white cake, and it's red and white. You can't make them one, otherwise you get pinky. So I'm in union with everybody that is faithful to God. Now, if you want to convince me of something else, sweetheart, that's how I feel about it. You can't argue or you can't bring dissenters in and they bring you in. Can you imagine how I would look in that kind of group? If you're faithful to God and faithful to His church and faithful to the teachings of the church, that's what assent is. That's what loyalty is. That's what goodness is. It's not some hodgepodge of a little bit of everything. And that's one of the problems with youth. You know, we have wonderful youth. They can smell a fake a mile away. They may be mixed up in the truth, but they know the truth and they can tell the truth from a lie. I think we have great youth, and this next one's going to challenge you to be greater, to be more holy, to be, want to be sanctified, want to be holy, want to be saints. We want you to be evangelists. We have great sinners in our past, in our history, that became great saints, so can you? We've had youth like Mary of Egypt, who was a prostitute, and she went in the desert and did much penance for his many, many sins, and she was so holy that people would come walk for miles just to get her blessing and to touch her and ask her questions. No matter where you are, who you are, what you've ever done, only the church can give you hope, can give you love, forgiveness from God Himself. Nobody else can do that. And bring you back holy, see? So as our youth today, by the time they're 20, 25, even 15, have suffered and gone through all the fears of old age and the uncertainty of youth, they don't have the assurance of love. We're going to try and put all this together and come out with a solution. Jesus is the solution. The Eucharist is the solution. Mary is the solution. What a mother. We all need a mother today who loves us as we are. Not too good sometimes, see? But as we are. And Our Lady does that. She loves you and me as we are now. She prays for us. Prays that we change. Pray that we get on the right track and get back to Jesus. And so I want to salute our youth, all of you out there that are listening, even if you've made a big mistake. The Lord's waiting for you. Go into a Catholic church that has the Eucharist there and just sit down sometime and just pour out your heart. He's the one that listens and can do something about it. I can listen and have sympathy and pray for you, but He's the one that's got what it takes to change your life. And that's what we want to do. So have courage. Have courage because you have God on your side. And with him, we can do anything. Anything. Well, let me also remind you of something else about judgments and everything. And discernment. You know, I was very surprised at the Olympics. Not the Olympics, because Olympics are Olympics. There's so many people run, and some make it, some don't. And then they... My whole idea of Olympics is extremely simple, you know. They kill themselves for 3 years. They come over here or wherever the Olympics are and they kill themselves some more. By the time they're, even if they won a medal, some of them look like can hardly hold it, you know. And that's a sport. People go nuts over sports. And I'm for sports. I'm for looking at them. I'm the armchair sport. See, I like it looking at it, and that's it. I never do understand most of them. I did a takeoff on golf one time, and football. Nobody's ever explained to me why 20 men have to fall on this one poor guy that had a pigskin in his hand. I mean, if you want it that bad, take it from him. Why you gotta crush him? That's always been confusing. I was so confused when I was a drum majorette. Would you believe that? I led the band and did all those funny things at halftime. But I was always rooting for the other side. But I rooted for both sides. I feel if anybody could run that far and that fast and win, he should get a big hurrah. But I didn't know what the other side was supposed to say hooray, not my side. And so I didn't last, only lasted a year. Because everybody yelled at me, you're yelling at the wrong side. I feel sorry for them. They come all sweated and their heads are off and they fall on their stomachs on their head. They finally get in that little place way at the end. And some are yelling, yay, yay, and the other are going, boo. That's a game you can hardly win, you know. And all of these games, especially the women games, I like them on those bicycles. Holding on a bike, going 50 miles an hour and drinking water at the same time. That has to take practice. And I think it's really wonderful. If we only had as much zeal for the Lord. You know, sometimes people won't walk across the street to go to Mass. But they practice for years for a gold or silver or bronze medal. I think the bronze medal is just as good as the gold. Everybody says, ooh, bronze. Brown is expensive today. It's not a cheap medal. But they worked as hard as they could. That was their best. And before God, maybe he really won the gold medal. If he did it with Jesus and he did it for Jesus, that bronze medal may be precious jewels up there. We don't think right in the world. We really don't. I wanted to tell you something I thought was very interesting, though. And that was the opening of the Olympics. And the reason I thought it was interesting, because I thought it was kind of scary. Now you're all going to say, oh, there she goes again. Okay, bear with me. I'm an old woman. They had this opening. All of a sudden, tons and yards and yards and yards of material blow up in the air, and it represented every nation, every continent, They're all different colors. But out of it came a figure that looked very much like a demon. In fact, I think it was supposed to, because it said the spirit of this land. And he looked like a demon. He was dressed like a demon would be dressed. And then all the people in the bleachers there were all covered with this same material. The thing I found very scary was that down in the on the ground came a priestess in all kinds of chiffon, holding in each hand a bowl of incense. Then the priest came, and he was dressed in silver. And he took off his cloak, and he went and genuflected to Zeus. I don't know if you know who Zeus is. Zeus was a pagan god and still is considered a pagan god in Greece. The temple was as big as the statue. In fact, Zeus's head would hit the ceiling of this huge temple they had for Zeus in the year, I think, 700 and something. And they marveled at the fact that if he ever stood up, he would destroy the temple. Big deal. What was scary was, to me, was that for the first time in the history of Olympics, every nation in this world was there offering incense to Zeus. I felt that was really scary. Now the poor people who were there to run the race, they didn't, it wasn't their fault. They ran a good game. Some won, some lost. That was not the point. We went way beyond a sport and used an occasion of an Olympic, which is supposed to be a sport, to give worship to Zeus. And I was wondering how many people are going to realize as they sat there and watched what it really meant. So I asked a couple, they said, yeah, wasn't that beautiful? Well, I don't know. Discernment, at least you have to know. I thought it was interesting, very interesting. I thought something else was interesting here. In the state of Alabama, they're so afraid that one person's going to vote five times. Do you have that in your state too?
Yes.
Yeah? Especially dead people keeping the rise and vote during elections. You'd be surprised how many dead people vote on election day. But the surprising thing was that somebody here in Alabama, and I hate to say it with Alabama, decided that everybody should be stamped on their hand. And then before they vote, they have to go put their hand under a light, and they'll know whether or not you vote. And we put stamp on top of stamp. Isn't that strange? Huh? You say, well, what's so strange about it? Looks like good sense. Well, everything today makes sense. But does it make God's sense? That's what you got to ask yourself. Is this God's sense or is it man's sense? But there ain't nobody going to stamp me on any hand. Why? Well, now all my liberal friends are saying, there she goes again, being a fundamentalist. It won't hurt once in a while. I mean, I would try it. Don't cause indigestion. I just read something today, and I thought, well, isn't this interesting? It says, chapter 13, Book of Revelations. We're talking about the Antichrist. It said this statue was allowed to breathe life into the statue, that was Satan, so that the statue of the beast was able to speak. And anyone who refused worship of the statue was put to death. He compelled everyone, small and great, rich and poor, slave and citizen, to be branded on the right hand or on his forehead, and made it illegal for anyone to buy or sell anything unless he was branded with the name of the beast and the number of his name. There is need for shrewdness here, so says St. John. It wasn't angelic that said that. Chapter 13, verse 18. If anyone is clever enough, he may interpret the number of the beast as 666. Now I know you've got 1,000 interpretations that say absolutely nothing. But it's funny how things are happening today to kind of remind you. Well, I wonder if this book is okay. Yeah, it's okay. Now we got smart cards coming up. Pretty soon you'll have a cashless society where you just put your card in, do this, put your card in, do that. We're getting so far away. We're all getting plastic. Please read this book. Read your catechism. Get this kind of stuff out of your mind and heart and look for Jesus. Repent. Say, I'm sorry, Lord. Go to confession. These things will sneak up on you before you know it. I read an article that I haven't read in the papers. There's a whole section, part of Southern California, part of Mexico, hasn't rained in 4 years. Did you know that? People are starving. And see, we don't see signs. We don't see signs anymore. I didn't want to scare you. It's not my job to do that. My job is to make you aware we live in serious times. Youth, put away your trinkets, your earrings. A man's supposed to look like a man and a boy a boy. Put away these things where half of your head is pink and the other purple. You're not going to look good in heaven like that. You're going to go to purgatory till your hair comes out the way God made it. We're not in fun and games. Our Lady's not laughing, and neither is our Lord laughing. Get back to Jesus. And a lot of you out there need to go to confession. A lot of you kids need to go to confession. If somebody tells you you don't have to, then you're a liar. You have to go. Start a new life. There's no challenge in drinking and sex and all this stuff to you. There's no challenge. They challenge you to the wrong things. That's not a challenge. The challenge is to be virtuous, to be holy, to be good, to be loving. And even if you're just a kid, I remember today, when I was 3 years old, I told my grandmother to shut up. Because all she did was talk, talk, talk. My mother kissed me, my grandmother didn't. I think my mother was thinking of that, but she didn't have the courage to say it. See? But 3 years old, who cared? I remember that, and I remember it was wrong. You know what I don't understand? I was told one time that kids in the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade are not able to comprehend the Trinity. I didn't think anybody could comprehend the Trinity, including your professors. It's an article of faith. This is what I don't understand. What I don't understand is why it takes 12 years of sex education to teach it. They start in the first grade. Took my mother 5 minutes. And to my knowledge, there's nothing to add to it. So what is this stuff that you gotta have sex education first, second, third? What are you trying to create, a bunch of morons? I have a hard time with some of these things going on. God did not make you that way. He made you to be holy. He made you, when you're married, to live a holy married life. Children are gifts from God. You know why, if we ever build this monastery, I'm going to name it, I told you, after El Nino. The Vino El Nino. And he's a child about, oh, I would suppose 8, 9 years old. That's what he's going to look like. The child Jesus at 8 or 9. And why? When he's got his arms out like this. But you know why I want to do that? Not only to make reparation for abortion, but so many don't have the slightest idea at what it meant to be a child. We're so busy making them sophisticated at the age of 6 with special makeup and special shampoo. And I want everybody that goes there, if they ever go there, to look at that child and begin to know what it means. Say, why you want an adult to know? Because the Lord said, unless you are as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. We have to be adults and childlike, not childish. What does it mean? It means we trust our dear Lord. We love him with a filial love, a real son-daughter love. I want to please him. Children want to please their parents. I want to please him. I want to do his will. I want to do everything he wants me to do because I love him. I don't want to offend him. That's childlikeness. Adults have all kinds of reasons why they don't have to do everything. But a child says, okay. A child is trusting. Oh, they trust. Today's children have been hurt so bad, some don't trust at all. But they trust. And they believe. They believe. And that's what it means to be an adult, childlike in your heart, with your relationship with God as Father. We have a call. Hello?
Hello?
Hi, where are you from?
Hello, Mother. My name is Barbara, and I'm from New Jersey, and I'm so happy to be talking to you.
Thank you. What's your question?
I have two, Mother. First of all, God bless you and all the sisters. I just love your station. I prayed for it, and the Blessed Mother answered me, and I can't tell you how much it means to me to have you.
Praise God.
With us. And you've done so much for me in my life. I love you. You are a saint.
Thank you. Thank
you. All right. Two questions. One, I went to this church with my brother. I've just moved in this area about a year ago. And we were at Mass one Sunday, and Father had mentioned something about God Mother at the end of the homily. And we got into the car, and my brother and I were discussing it, and He said, you know, Father's got to watch what he says because people don't always understand. And I remembered what he said, and it automatically came to me what he had said at Mass. And I said, oh, I understand what you're saying. We got into a discussion of it, and I went to another priest and asked his whatever he thought about it, and he said to not stay in the church because that was inclusive language. Then another time I asked Father again at the same church if we could have the holy hour, the family holy hour, and he said no, he wasn't interested, and that was that. So we decided to go to another church. Thank you, Mother. We decided to go to another church. We now belong to a little country church, and the priest is wonderful, and the Blessed Sacrament is the middle. It reminds me of your Angel Monastery there, and it's so beautiful. The second question I have, I wanted you to answer the first one to see if I was wrong in leaving the church or was I right. I always felt I was right, but I feel like maybe God didn't want me to do this, but somehow or another, I just didn't feel right about it.
Okay.
The second question is, this has bothered me. 2 years ago, I come from a family of 9 children. And 2 years ago, we lost my brother through AIDS, a younger brother. He was into drugs, and it was a sad situation. The last 2 years of his life, he came back with me, went back to church, had a beautiful mass. He was back with God. He told me one day he loved Jesus, he said, and he couldn't wait to see him. But my question is, it's always bothered me. I know we're the temple of God, and I hope and pray with all my heart that he will see Jesus and he will be with him, because I always felt like you destroyed the temple. That's God's temple, you know, your body.
Yeah.
And I wanted to know what you feel about that. Do you think that even though he had AIDS, he suffered very much, and
yeah,
I took care of him to the end, and I love him very much, still do.
All right.
But I wanted to know what you felt about that.
Let me answer your first question first. This inclusive language is stupid. It doesn't make any sense. First of all, God is pure spirit. He's not a mama and he's not a papa. He's a pure spirit. We call God Father because he created you. He is your real, true Father. His nature is pure spirit. But he is our Father, and Jesus taught us to say, Father, our Father. See, we defy God when we say our Mother. Look, if these feminists and men who follow feminists, whoever they are, see, they gotta say Mother. You bemean your masculine nature. What are you trying to get? Make some woman feel good? You can't go and die and look at God and say, I was a priest, but I wanted to make all these women feel good. What are you going to remind you when you see God as Father? He is creator. He created me, decided I would be before time began. Before time began. Jesus is Son of God. I can't understand that. He was born a man. He was born a male. He's born. He was circumcised. He is Son of God. The eternal Word becomes Son. Why are you so angry with that? That's where Zeus came in, and now they got Sophia, the goddess of wisdom. There is only one wisdom, and that's the eternal Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Don't listen to that rot. Inclusive language. Tell me, what are you going to call his mother? Him? If you got to change everything, she's a him and he's a her. Now you got the same problem. Does it make any sense to any of you? Huh? What are you doing? You men, boy, I know, I wonder about you sometimes. You sit there and take it. Oh, yeah, they're very hurt. Hey, they hurt up here, that's where they hurt. That's, you can't deny. They deny, first of all, that he was God, and now they deny he was a man. Well, what is he, an it? All of you it's out there, that's what you act like. You're an it. If you want to be nice to a woman, treat her as a woman. You go on a bus today, the men are sitting, the women are standing. Good for you. You women deserve it. Men used to have respect and love for women. All of you women, you're so degraded on television in ads. The only thing they want you for is their sex appeal. You're naked half the time. You're on the beach half naked. You're in ads half naked. You got cigarettes falling out of your mouth. That's a woman. What are we doing? What are we doing to this awesome body God gave to us? God is your Father. He created you. You cannot change His will. The other thing about your brother, no one can judge anyone's salvation. No one. There is that time right after death, I think, Father Groeschel thinks so. And I think Kathy of Siena thought so. There is that moment between death and judgment when a person looks at God for the first time, sees themselves as they really are, and then makes a choice to go to Him or turn around. If your brother said how much he loved Jesus, he had a good chance of running to Him. If anyone says at death, "I hate you, God," oh, unfortunately, there are a few who say that. And even then, we can't judge, but there is a chance they're going to turn away from the one they hate. See? That's why when we sin, go to confession. When you commit a grievous sin, go to confession. We have another call. Hello?
Yes, Brother, how are you doing there?
I'm fine.
All right. This is Carol from Tacoma, Washington.
Uh-huh.
And the reason I'm calling is because on the 4th of July, we had a family reunion. And so I asked the family if they wanted a scapular. And one said, yeah. But my wife says, the only reason I don't like his is because the strings are so long. And my sister says, oh, that's all right. She says, I put it around my bra. And I said, well, I says, what's the deal? And she says, well, the priest said it was okay. I says, well, I said, that's pretty good. I says, there's the first priest I ever knew and that knows more than the Blessed Mother does.
But some think they do.
Right. Now, several years ago, I was back there when they first changed the tabernacle to the side. So I went in there for the daily mass, and I couldn't see the tabernacle. So as I looked around, it was on the side. And the priest came out to taking care of the altar before mass. And then he noticed that I was there, somebody unfamiliar. So he came out to talk with me for a few minutes, and so he found out who I was. So I says, well, what are you going to do with the tabernacle in? Are you going to put it out of town, outside, out of town, out of state, or what? You know, what is going to happen to it next? So that's about all I got to say, and I'm glad to see you here. You have a good day. Bye.
I think you said a lot. Well, number one, we're still giving scapulars away, and I hope everyone, please, write for a scapular. You may wish you had it one day. It's not a gimmick, and it's not a scrupulosity, and it's not anything that sentimentalism, and it's not superstition. But It is a protection. It says, I wear the clothing of Mary. It represents being covered with the mantle of Our Lady. You gotta wear it around your neck. We do have crazy ideas, but you gotta wear it around your neck. But see, all of you that didn't order a scapular, please do so. We have another call. Hello?
Hello, Mother.
Hey, where are you from?
Houston, Texas. Welcome back.
Thank you.
I had a question about mean-spiritedness. You've heard the word, have you?
Mean-spiritedness?
Mean-spiritedness.
Yeah, yeah, I was called that just the other day.
Well, I wanted to ask you if... I read that a church is forming a commission to look into unity and people who are mean-spirited. And I wonder if you thought they'd do anything about the mean-spiritedness of people who tell the faithful that they can't read the catechism because they're too dumb.
I was hoping somebody would ask me that today. Mean-spiritedness. Let me tell you what they mean. They mean, if we say that Jesus is body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, and they say, no, it is a symbol, then you are mean-spirited. If you say that Our Lady was immaculately conceived, and these are all true miracles of Jesus, then you're mean-spirited, because they say it is not true. If you say that Jesus not only knew he was God, he knew he was the eternal Word, he knew it from all eternity, and he knew the time would come, he would come to redeem us. They say, oh, wait a minute, he didn't know that till he was crucified. Then you're mean-spirited. If they say that it only grace, there is no grace, there is no original sin, everybody is in grace when they're born, and you say, no, we must be baptized. There is original sin, we must get rid of that. Then they say, no, you're wrong, you're mean-spirited. St. Paul said, there is a difference between light and darkness. In fact, he said light and darkness have nothing in common. There must be a truth. And in the Catholic Church is the truth. How can you argue with a dissenter? One then has to give in. I would hope they all began to really believe in the Eucharist. To really, really go to encourage your people to go to confession and not write these stupid notes and then burn them in a bowl and say, they're all gone. If you don't believe that, if you don't believe they're all gone, if you believe it was nothing but paper and that you must go, you must hear those awesome words. I absolve you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If they say that's not true, then you're mean-spirited. They say if you have a vertical liturgy, now that sounds important. We have a vertical liturgy because we believe the liturgy is a sacrifice. And that priest is an alter Christus, another Christ. But if you have that, you're wrong, because they believe in a horizontal liturgy where it's you and me. I love you. But I'm not going to get into heaven sitting next to you, you see. I got to get to heaven doing something else. And now, all the in-betweeners have a laughing theology, I understand, in Toronto. People go nuts laughing. It's supposedly a gift of the Holy Spirit. I think it's a gift, but not from the Holy Spirit. I've had good reports on this laughing business, this laughing gift, but it sounds mighty wacko to me, if you want my humble opinion. Why can't we all be satisfied with the Eucharist? We have Jesus himself, with Our Lady, with all the beautiful things that come from this holy pontiff. Why do we have to go around acting like a bunch of loose screws? Nuts! Please. And they will say, there he is, and there he is, and there he is. And the Lord said, don't believe him. Isn't it strange why those in Toronto laugh themselves sick? Our Lady is crying everywhere in the world. And her son, crucifix after crucifix, shedding tears of blood. Apparently, my friends, they don't think anything is worth laughing about. Be careful. Be careful. Joy cometh from the Lord, from him in your heart. You can have that joy in the midst of tragedy because you are one with the Holy One. You don't need a lot of feelings. You are ready to accept life where it is and as it is. Well, we have another call. Hello?
Hello, Mother.
Where are you from?
Kentucky.
Good. And what is your question?
Recently in my parish, they started having what they call a children's liturgy of the word. Children's liturgy of the word.
Oh, yeah. Looks like you're not bright enough for the real thing.
And during the liturgy of the word, the children from kindergarten to fifth grade go next door, and they have a readings or something geared more to children. And I was wondering if there's anything wrong with this.
You know, I went to Mass when I was just a baby. And kids went to Mass 1 year old, 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, five, six, seven, eight. They can run computers. They're smart. I saw a four-year-old, and I'm a basket case when it comes to one of these PCs. He was going, They're that smart. They're never going to know it's a sacrifice. They're never going to know. We treat our children like they're imbeciles. Our children are intelligent. Our children need to know. Pius X, that holy pontiff, he began giving children Holy Communion at six. And this little child came to Pius X and he said, who is this? The little kid said, that's Jesus. And Pius X gave him his first communion. Don't treat our children like they were only capable of fun and games and guns. Like the only thing they appreciate is metal rock and do that. We expect so much from children today, but not in a matter of faith. But faith is what they grow up to need. And faith is what you must give your children. Take your children to your Mass. They don't need the gospel acted out by their own kids, their own peers. They need to see the truth when they're young. They need to grow with the truth. Oh, we can have many books, Bible books, and we have cartoons on the network that teach children the Bible, but you can't water it down. You cannot make the Catholic Church a huge social service. You cannot say, if I love my neighbor, that's all there is. though. You have to be like Jesus and then love your neighbor. Then you give, you exchange the Lord. But you are never Jesus. You are not Eucharist. There is only one Eucharist. And that's what a priest consecrates. You see, be careful, huh? Your eternity depends on it. Don't let anyone fool you. And for God's sake, be careful you don't spend your eternity with those who have lied and split the truth and denied the truth and made the faith fun and games, with a few balloons in between. That's not the faith. Well, I love you. I didn't know what to say, but it seemed I covered quite a bit. But then I know for sure that's what the Lord wanted. Don't forget to put us between your gas and electric bill. I love you. And God loves you, oh, with an infinite love. So I'll see you tomorrow night, and we're going to talk about something very interesting, but I won't tell you. You just got to listen. Bye now.